Okay. The first of the themes that we're going to discuss today is humility, as it is revealed in the Rule of St. Benedict. In the Rule, in chapter 7, verses 8 through 9, it says, "Now the ladder erected in our life on earth, and if we humble our hearts, the Lord will raise it to heaven. We may call our body and soul the sides of this ladder, into which our divine vocation has fitted the various steps of humility and discipline as we ascend." So Benedict is establishing that humility is a ladder that leads us to Almighty God and relationship with Him. And the concept of humility is central to understanding the entire rule. It is the essential quality and virtue that will carry us to this intimate relationship with God. And it will help facilitate the smooth functioning of the entire Christian community. So, as we look at the Rule of St. Benedict, there are many themes, there are multiple directives, and various instructions given for the maintenance of communal life. But underlying all of these is the virtue of humility. Without a humble heart, the monk will not be able to submit to authority, to follow the directions of his superiors, nor be able to model the Christ-like behavior necessary to fulfill the Lord's will. According to Benedict, humility is the foundational quality that every follower of Christ must possess. Now, it's interesting to note that humble and humility appear 48 times in the 73 chapters of the Rule of St. Benedict. The primary teaching on humility in the Rule of St. Benedict is found in chapter 7. It is entitled The 12 Steps of Humility. Chapter 7 is the longest chapter in the Rule and is more than twice as long as the next longest, which is chapter 4. The goal of taking these steps in humility is to be remade in the image of Christ. Benedict reminds us of Paul's exhortation in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. He says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross." Everything that Benedict says in his rule about humility can be traced back to this biblical principle. Now, pressing forward toward humility, as was stated in the sermon this morning, we are truly forbidden to do our own will. That's chapter 7, verse 19. Benedict further states that true humility is that a man loves not his own will, nor takes pleasure in the satisfaction of his desires. And after we have thus crucified our self-will, Benedict directs that we must turn outward, thinking more highly of others than of ourselves. And he says, the truly humble will be careful about the words he speaks and the thoughts he thinks, and he will practice obedience in all matters of life. But the beginning and the end of true humility, according to Benedict, is the fear of God. Benedict makes this principle the bookends of his catalog of the steps of humility, stating that, quote, The first step of humility, then, is that a man keeps the fear of God always before his eyes, and that after ascending all of these steps of humility, the monk will quickly arrive at that perfect love of God. If you practice humility toward one another, and especially if you practice humility toward those in authority over you, and you humbly obey, quote, as promptly as if the command came from God himself, end quote, then humble obedience is done in the fear of God. We must, Benedict says, never tire of these spiritual virtues, but work closely with other members of the community, quote, earnestly competing in obedience to one another in the fear of God. But that's just the first step. There are 12 steps presented in chapter 7. And so I commend that chapter to you for your time of meditation. You can read it in the book that was provided for you. One last thought on this virtue of humility. Benedict despises grumbling. You laugh. Grumbling, according to Benedict, is a sign of a lack of humility and rejection of obedience. He says in chapter 4, verse 39, under the tools, he says, do not grumble. It's as simple as that. In chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, regarding the distribution of goods within the monastery, he says, first and foremost, there must be no word or sign of the evil grumbling, no manifestation of it for any reason at all. If anyone be found grumbling, let him be placed under severe discipline. He's not in favor of grumbling. In chapter 40, verse 9, about the proper amount of drink, he says, so let the abbot manage and adapt everything, that souls may be saved, and that what the brothers do, they may do without having reasonable grounds for grumbling. Now, that would go well for bishops as well. Okay. And in chapter 53, verse 18, for those in charge of receiving guests, he says, additional help may be given to them as they need it, that they may serve without grumbling. So it's covering the whole gamut of life and community. And he says there's really no reason whatsoever for us to grumble. And so let me give you a few qualities in the rule of Saint Benedict to focus on during your meditation time and some questions to ponder. First, submission to authority. In chapter 5, which is the chapter about obedience, the first degree of humility, Benedict says, is obedience without delay. This comes naturally to those who cherish Christ above all. The first degree of humility is obedience without delay. So, ask yourselves, am I quick to obey those in authority? What does my occasional reluctance toward obedience say about my relationship with Christ? Do I grumble when my bishop tells me to do something I do not want to do? In chapter 6, verse 7, Benedict says, if therefore anything must be asked of the superior, let it be asked with all humility and respectful submission. How do I make requests of my superiors? Do I speak respectfully to my bishop and others in authority over my ministry? In chapter 2, verse 21, we are distinguished with the abbot in this respect alone, if we are found to excel others in good works and in humility. So ask yourselves, am I looking for adulation for the works that I accomplish? Do I do the work of ministry to be noticed? In chapter 3, verse 4, Benedict says, "The brothers, however, should give their advice with humble submission, and let them not presume stubbornly to defend their own views." Chapter 3 is that chapter about government. And so he's asking, or he's saying, we should give our advice with humble submission, not seeking our own will in those regards. So the question is for us, in matters of church government, am I seeking consensus of God, His will, or my own agenda? Let's take a minute to look at the issue of reverence in prayer and true humility in our life of prayer. In chapter 20, which is the last chapter about the divine office, Benedict says, "If when we wish to seek any favor from men of influence, we presume not to do so except with humility and reverence, how much more must supplication be made with all humility and purity of devotion to the Lord God of all?" Consider this. Is your practice of prayer and worship one of obligation or pure devotion to the living God? Ask yourself, do I humbly approach the throne? Do I ever take my ordination for granted or as a special right? In regarding humility before guests, in chapter 53, verses 1 and 6, Benedict says, "All guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. In the greeting, let all humility be shown to the guests, whether coming or going." So take a minute and reflect. Do I ever show favoritism in greeting visitors to the parish? What about the homeless man who darkens the church door? Am I seeking Christ in the strangers I meet in the church and in the world? And lastly, visiting monks. In chapter 61, Benedict says, "If a monk from far away arrives and desires to stay in the monastery as a guest and is satisfied with the customs he finds there and does not trouble the monastery with unreasonable demands but is satisfied with what he finds, let him be received for as long as he desires. Still, if he should reasonably, with humility and charity, criticize or point out anything, the abbot should prudently consider whether the Lord may have sent him for that very purpose." Am I willing to take the advice and criticism of my brother clergy? What about from other visitors to the parish? What about the advice and criticism of those who we do not think as highly of? Maybe, just maybe, the Lord may have sent him or her to us for that very purpose. Amen.